Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you. As we begin a new year on a calendar, Father, our hearts, as we just sang, and Lord, I pray that they weren't just words to a song, but are words that come from our hearts, that our hearts are longing for you, longing for your presence, longing for your grace, longing for your mercy, longing for your peace, longing for your continued blessing in our lives. Father, we stand here on this first Sunday of a new year and a calendar, and Father, it's easy just to say, well, here we go again, another year. But honestly, God, none of us are promised another year. We think back over the last year, those we've lost, those who have passed from natural causes, those who've lost through tragic circumstances. And Lord, there's a hole in our hearts that you fill. And we think of this new year, and Father, we don't know what this year holds. We think of those who are struggling with illness. We think of those who are struggling with old age and their bodies wearing out. And we don't know, Father, who will be here at the end of this year. But God, we rest in the truth that you're God and we're not. That you're all powerful and we are all submissive. That Father, we can stand and say, here's what I'll do, here's what will happen next. But honestly, God, we don't know. All we know is that you're God and we're not. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as a congregation as we move into this new year. Father, help us not to make resolutions, but, Father, to be resolved to serve you, to be your people, to love one another in extravagant ways, so that you can work in our lives in amazing ways. Father, we pray that as we enter this year, you would bless, that you would move among us, that you would show us your presence in a way that, Father, it's obvious it's you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, before I get into the message, let me say a huge thank you to Larry for filling in last Sunday. Thank you, Larry. He's trying to get a hand clap started over there, but I don't think it'll happen. The youth are clapping for you. Okay. Yeah, he held the fort down while the rest of us were off last Sunday, and apparently he didn't blow the place up, so I guess that's good. Sure appreciate Larry being here last week. We were in Indiana last weekend with my in-laws, and my wife and kids will be back, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But I came on back to be here with y'all and not to be there. So, a week at the in-laws is good, right? 2 weeks. Okay, don't say anything. Don't tell Heather I said that. Anyway, she knows. We also celebrated our 20th anniversary while we were away, so we made it 20 years, and they said it never lasts. That was exciting. And got to stay at the same hotel we had our reception at this last week, which was kind of cool. They upgraded us to a suite because they knew it was our anniversary, which was really nice. So very appreciative of the time away and the time with our family. And the privilege of serving you these past few years as pastor, and looking forward to a new year this year. Well, as we begin this year, I won't ask and I won't have you raise your hands, but often, and I'm not one of these people, but often people make resolutions on New Year's. And I would suspect that if you did, probably some of you have already broken those. I asked one guy this morning, he says, well, I haven't accomplished it yet, so he's still working on it. And it's one of those long-term resolutions. It takes a little more time to take off excess weight than you can do in 4 days or 6 days. So he says, I'm working on it, but I haven't broken it yet, and that's good. But we think about resolutions and those kind of things, and I guess I just look at it and go, I figure I'm going to mess it up anyway, so I just skip it and don't try. Maybe I'm just lazy. I don't know. I'm not sure what it is. But anyway, here we find ourselves on the first Sunday of a new year, and I'd like for us to take the next 4 weeks, today included, and look at this question that has kind of, I think, and you know, this last month, I had the opportunity to worship in two different types of churches. I think I told you all I visited an Anglican church a couple weeks ago. That was different. And then last week, I went with my in-laws, and they are disciples, Christian church, and that was different, not my comfort zone. And as an outsider looking in and seeing how they do church, you know what I'm saying? We do church a certain way. We have our traditions. They have their traditions. Ours are better than theirs, by the way. And, well, y'all know that, right? That's why you come here instead of there, okay? It's just different. But the reality is, the question that we're all trying to answer is, how do we follow God? How do we approach God? How do we relate to God? And so that kind of raised the question in my mind this past preparation season of this question: who is like our God? Who is really like our God? Who is worthy to receive our worship? Who is worthy to receive our praise? Who is worthy to receive our lives? To whom or to what do we pledge our affection? That's the question I want us to look at this month. And so I've entitled this little series, Who is Like Our God? And over the next 4 weeks, we're just going to look at four aspects of God. We could spend 52 weeks looking at 52 aspects of God. We won't do that. We're going to look at four that I've kind of pulled out of different places and things that we probably ought to resolve to believe and live because they are what they are. The classic commentator Henry Ironside said this: we would worry less if we praised more. I like that. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. Maybe it's a matter of perspective, but the amazing truth, I suspect, is often in our lives, we end up living with a wrong focus. We're looking in the wrong places. We're looking for the wrong solutions. We're looking for the wrong answers, and that's what we're finding. Let me tell you, you can find something wrong in everything, can't you? If you go looking, it's a matter of perspective. So this morning, with that thought kind of in mind, I want us to look at this idea of who is like our God. Another quote I want to share with you before I get into it. John Piper says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied. That would raise the question in my mind, what satisfies your soul? What's the longing of your heart? What do you really want out of life? Because when we find that which gives our heart that flutter and drives us with a passion from above, we find this contentment, this peace, this joy that is amazing. So with all of that in mind, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 98. And you're probably thinking, isn't that like a song in words? It actually is. In fact, it's the only psalm that doesn't get a special title, and its title is Psalm. So that's it. That's all it gets. It didn't get all these fancy, most of them have some of these really weird words. You look at them and go, what does that mean? Well, I'd look it up in the Hebrew Bible and figure it out. But what we're going to be reminded of here is this amazing truth that God alone is worthy, and that's kind of the message title. He's worthy of our focus. Why? Because it's He alone who provides our salvation. It's He alone who is to be the object of our worship. It is He alone who has created the world in which we live to enjoy. And it is He alone who is worthy to bring judgment upon us. So the first thought is right there on the screen. God provides our needed salvation. Let's rejoice. Have you ever stopped to think about your salvation? You know, one of the things I find interesting in visiting other churches in the Christian tradition is they look at this process a little different than we do, or at least how we officially do. We say what? Salvation is found in faith in Christ alone. We place our faith in Christ, and He provides for us salvation, and that results in a life that's transformed and changed. That's kind of the standard Baptist line. You're with me? By the way, I think that's actually the biblical answer. There again, I'm Baptist, so I probably would, because we're here, right? But you look into other denominations and churches, they start talking about, well, if you fulfill these certain sacraments, or if you start doing these actions, or if you go get this done to you in the process of the walking with Christ, all that happens. But look what the psalmist says. Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done what? Marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his what? Salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has reminded his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house, remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have what? Seen the salvation of our God. He talks about salvation a whole lot here, so I think we got to notice that. What he's telling us, I think, first of all, is this. We can rejoice in this one truth, one of four truths in this text. God provides our desperately needed salvation. Rejoice. 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 You don't have to figure it out on your own. You don't have to be moral enough, good enough, religious enough, spiritual enough, American enough, whatever enough you want to put in the list. You don't have to do it. He provides it for you. Oh, man, rejoice. That's something we ought to get excited about. See, the reality is all of us are born with a serious problem. You know what that problem is? It's a sin problem. We're born with a sin problem. One of the churches I visited over the last few weeks as I was dealing with some family things, I learned something interesting. They said that everyone's going to heaven, that God loves everyone and has accepted everyone already, and there's no reason to us to worry any longer. And I thought to myself, that's an interesting doctrine. It sure would be nice if it were true, wouldn't it? The Bible tells us that all are falling short of the glory of God, that all of us have a sin issue, all of us have problems in our lives. So we got to stop and think about it. If we've got that problem, and I believe we do, let's look to where the answer is instead of where it is. God gives the answer. He says, I'm going to provide. He's done marvelous things. He's done what? I've worked salvation for you. I've made known my salvation to you. I've revealed my righteousness to the nations. And the earth has said, there's the salvation. That's what I need. That's what God has given us. We ought to get excited about it. Now, I don't remember about you, but when I came to know the Lord, I was a seven-year-old boy. I spent some time with my dad the last couple of days finishing up some of the house things, and he made me, and I have to tell it the way it was the truth, he made me go through that last plastic tub with all of these pictures, and he handed me a pair of scissors and says, cut out anything you want to take with you. Now, that was hard. And I started looking through those pictures, and I saw pictures of me from the month or two around when I was saved. No, I'm not going to show you those pictures. But I was a cute kid, I'll just tell you. Anyway, I mean, you've seen Abigail. That's me, okay? We're like Twinkies, all right? But here I was, 7 years old, and I trusted the Lord. Why? Because I was a good kid? No, because I wasn't. Because I was spiritual? No, but because I was what? Lost. And I trusted Christ. And because of that, my life has been changed and transformed and gone in a new direction. And I don't know about you. You may not have been 7. You may have been 14. You may have been 20. You may not be there yet. But I want you to understand, wherever you are when you finally turn to God, what you discover in that moment is he is the solution you need. And we ought to rejoice in that, right? Rejoice in that salvation that he provides to you. If you'll receive at it, you'll get that. The story's told of a boy who, I believe it was in England, he started attending a church, and he would sneak in as the service would start. He'd sit on the front row, and then he would slip out before anybody could get a word in to have a conversation with him. But the pastor noticed he was here week after week after week, and then all of a sudden he disappeared. Nobody knew where he was. Nobody knew his name. Nobody didn't know where he lived. A few weeks later, a man walks into the church and asks for the pastor, and the pastor is sure. He says, I want you to know, I want you to come and pray for my son. He's asked that you'd come and pray for him. So he wasn't sure who it was because he didn't know this man either, but they took off and they walked through the dark one evening in the rain to get to this guy's house, and they get there, and the pastor walks in and sees that it's the little boy who had been attending the church and hearing the truth of the gospel. And so when he gets there, he prays with him. And the little boy quoted this verse, "His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." And a few moments later, the boy died. But what the boy got was that salvation is found in who? In Christ alone. He understood that, and he rejoiced in that. And I want us to be a people like that. What the psalmist and the pastor and the child, and hopefully we get, is this: salvation is found in none other than God himself. It's not hard to find. It's not something you got to work for. It's a gift offered to everyone, but we have to receive it. Second thing I want you to see in this passage is this, is that God provides not only our salvation, but he provides us the worship object. Someone once said that we are all designed and we were all born and created to worship. And therefore, all of us are going to worship. You can have a conversation with, I believe, anybody on planet Earth for a few minutes, and you can discover what their worship object is or who their worship object is. It may be money, it may be family, it may be personal time, it may be security, it may be health, it may be the Lord Jesus, it may be their church organization, it may be a thousand other things. But all of us worship something. The psalmist tells us this though: make a joyful noise to who? To the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song. And sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre. That's not L-I-A-R, it's L-Y-R-E, okay? Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. It's an instrument. With the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. What the psalmist is telling us, and he's claiming in this passage, is this: God is worthy alone. Why? Because he gives us the solitary object of worship that's worth our time. You go, "Well, we're at church, so we're doing that." Oh, it's bigger than that. See, in our world, what we tend to do is to segregate worship into something we do when we get together, but not what we do the rest of the week. And I would challenge you to think about this new year, that it's not as much about what we do here, though this is worship, but it's about how we live our lives. Who's in the middle of the equation of your life? We tend to segregate worship into something we do when we gather on Sunday. We enter the worship into the sanctuary to worship, but we leave and we live our lives as we want. That's not the plan. Look again what he included in the worship of God: make a joyful noise. Hey, you know what? You can make a joyful noise. You know how you do that? You choose to be what? Joyful. Now, let's just be honest. Some of us are really good at not being joyful. And some of us are pretty good at being joyful. And then there's some that are just, wow, they knock the park out, you know, the ball out of the park on that one, right? But he doesn't say, if you're at it, if you're good at it, do it. He just says what? Do it. You can do it. Maybe harder for you than some, but you can do it. You can be joyful. You can find, let me tell you what, this last year and a half in our life at our home, and it's not going to get any better with my mother-in-law with the cancer she's dealing with, we could choose to be negative. We could choose to look at the bad, because there's a lot of bad hanging around our house and our family right now, let me tell you. But you know what? God's still good. God's still on his throne. He's not abandoned us. He's just taken us through some dark times. But he's taken us. Isn't that great? Make a joyful noise, all the Lord. Break forth into perfect song. You notice it doesn't say anything about in this text about being perfect or having it all figured out. He just says what? Joyful noise, joyful song. Sing praises. Sing praises with the lyre. Sound of the melody. You can't carry a melody. Well, you can be harmony then. You can't carry harmony, just carry it in a bucket. I don't know. But he's saying, do it with trumpets, with the sound of the joy or the horn. What? Make a joyful noise. Now, y'all got that covered. I gotta tell you, some Sundays I sit up here on the front and I wonder if I'm the only one singing. Now, maybe because I got a big mouth and sing loud, I don't know. But I wonder, where's the joy? But the people, and they're sitting in this building right now, we could fill this place with so much joyful noise if we just be joyful. I don't find any description here of perfection. And that doesn't mean the ancients didn't care about doing their best. I don't think it doesn't mean that we can just blow it off and do the best we can and don't worry about it. He said, I think we ought to get better. But we need to have a heart that is turned to God. Deuteronomy tells us this: you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The way I understand that is this: anything other than God as our consuming affection of worship is wrong. I think there's a bigger thought, though, here. If anything gets in the way, we've missed it. Dwight Moody, he was a pastor up in the Chicago area back in the 1900s, he said this: I don't care where it is, what part of the world it's in, if we have a praise church, we'll have successful Christianity. Can I tell you something as your pastor? That's what I want us to be. A praise church, a church that praises God. I'm not saying you got to jump up and down the aisles and raise your hands and roll on the floor. If you want to, you're welcome to. But listen, the heart's way more important than the externals. But when the heart's right with God, the externals will be changed. Third, God provides our world to enjoy. Look at the text. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. He has provided us a world to enjoy. Now look at these words. He made it so that when we stop and look at it, we say, wow, look what God's done. The seas roar. The creation that fills the sea declares the goodness of God. The world above the seas exists with a shout. The rivers are depicted as clapping their hands. Even the hills sing for joy in unison to the Lord. When you look around at this world, you can see all the bad if you want to look for it, because it's there. Or you can look at the goodness of what God's created and say, look how good our God is. You know, one of the things about traveling, I enjoy traveling, but one of the things about traveling is you get to go to places. As you go to different places, you can look at the poverty, you can look at the problems, you can look at the issues, or you can step back and recognize those, set them aside, and stop and say, but look what God's created. Imagine with me, you're standing on the south rim of Grand Canyon, if you've ever had that opportunity to be there. And you look across that thing and you go, man, that's a big hole. Wow. Or you stand in the middle of the Rocky Mountains in the dead of winter and see snow-covered everything. Or you stand in the midst of a major city in the downtown area and look up and go, look what God created through people. Or you just find yourself out in the woods during deer season. You're telling your wife you're hunting, but really you're just hiding. But you look around and see what? The beauty of nature and what God has created. God has given us a world to enjoy during the days he has us here, to praise him for who he is and for the creator who he is. So instead of viewing the world as an enemy, you've got to run from him, how about looking at the world as a diversity and blessing and joy? And then there's one more thought, and it's kind of an odd one, but I think it's part of the text, and it's one that kind of speaks into our culture in an unusual way. God also provides us an equitable judgment. You're thinking, judgment? I don't like that word. Yeah, hang on there. Look at verse 8 and 9, because we're going to take a run at this one. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth. Oh, I don't know if I like that. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. There's a thought here that we sometimes turn away from, especially in our culture, but I think we need to embrace. God provides our salvation. He provides the object of worship. He gives us the world of joy, but he also graciously provides judgment. And you're going, well, I don't know. I don't like judgment. I don't think it's right for us to judge anybody. Well, hang in there. You and I have been conditioned to think judgment's a bad thing. And I guess when it rises from fallen humanity, it probably is. But the judgment we're talking about here is not from you and me. Rather, it's from God. You see that? This is God's judgment, not your judgment, not my judgment. And so we look at it and we think, okay, if there's one who's entitled to judge his creation, it's God, the one who created us. You know, in our day, it's vogue to reject judgment of all kinds, but the God of creation retains this as one of his vital functions. And you see this, I think it's important for at least three reasons. I didn't put it on the outline, but there's three thoughts that I want you to kind of grasp here real quickly. The first one is this, is it teaches us that God is truthful to his nature. The nature of God is perfection. The nature of God is holiness. The nature of God is to be God. And when he sits as God, which he always does, he looks at us and we, in reality, have a problem, as we've already talked about. God created us how? In his own image. But our first parents chose to follow the temptation to sin. If they hadn't, we could have experienced the peace in the world that we desire. But they didn't, we don't. And because of that, they chose this path of sin. God's judgment was released on us, and rightfully so. We can go into lots of conversations here about the consequences of our choices, but the reality is, had God not brought judgment on us as we sin, he would have been inconsistent with his nature, and he wouldn't be God any longer. But he is. So he sits in judgment of us. Second, realize that God's judgment is real. It guides us down right pathways. Now, this isn't a fear-based system, and it's not a motivation to do right because we'll get something. That's not the idea. But let me ask you this. What does God really want for your life? We're sitting here on a new year. What does God want for your life in 2019? Good or bad? Well, Pastor, that's an easy question. I can answer that one. God wants what? He wants good for me. He wants my life to bless others and to bless him. And so the answer is good. And the realization is we live under his judgment unless we turn away from the path of sin so that we can make the right choices. Again, not an effort to observe salvation ourselves, but it's a realization that this, that there's a better pathway in life for us as we turn our lives in such a way that we don't fall under God's judgment because we're doing the things he's asked us to do. By saying, yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll serve you. Yes, I'll live my life for you. He makes a difference. And then third, judgment is at the heart of the gospel. You're going, what? Back up to the original thought we shared. We all live under a struggle of sin. We live under God's judgment, which means this. The gospel is designed to allow you to get out from under the curse of judgment. Why did Jesus come in the first place? So that you could come out from what? Under judgment. If you're a child of God here today, what you live in a reality of freedom, don't you? You live in a truth of forgiveness. You live in a place where God says, I've got a plan for your life. I've got a purpose for your life. I've got a direction for your life. I got this for you. What are you going to do with it? See, Jesus is going to come again one day. And he's going to ask you this question. What have you done with my offer of forgiveness? And he will judge you based on your answer. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts. I got 3 minutes. We can make it. Number one, God made the way. God made the way when there seemed to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He has made what? The way for me. He will be my guide. Draw me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. He has made what? The way. He's made the way for us. When it seemed that there was no hope, he made the way. And friend, if you're relying on anything but the shed blood of Jesus for your eternity, I'm here to tell you this morning, you are in grave danger. If you're relying on what your dad has done, or your parents have done, or your grandparents have done, or what your kids are doing, or your church membership, or your citizenship in a country, or any of your actions, let me tell you, if you're relying on those for your salvation, you've missed it. Jesus has made the way. It is only through a personal relationship with Christ that you can stand worthy in the sight of God. But aren't you grateful he made the way? Second, this leads me to our second thought, worship Christ alone. You know, in life, our lives, our struggle because of all the things that we deal with, all the different things in life, the myriad of things and the focuses that we can place our affection on. I've noticed in life, it seems to be as we age, those affections often change. We go from teenagers hoping to graduate, go to a college somewhere, to being 20-something and hoping that our lives will turn out in a way that is enjoyable, and we find a spouse and all those kind of things, and we build a family, to the place where we get into our 40s and 50s where we start dealing with kids of our own getting mature and dealing with parents and issues that we struggle with. Then we get into our 60s and 70s and we find ourselves at the doctor every couple of days. And we sit down with the pills in the morning and go, ooh, I hope I get all these 30 pills right, you know, kind of thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. To the point where our lives are fading and we go, I hope I can hang on another year to see grandchild graduate from college. It's easy as humans to let our hearts be drawn to those things. And those are all good things, aren't they? There's nothing wrong with those things, but they can never take the place of Christ, and they can never truly satisfy our hearts longing for worship. You see, yeah, you can enjoy religious activity for a season. Oh, yeah, you can rest in financial stability. Oh, yeah, you can attempt to thrive as you control your surroundings, but those, like so many others, will never fill the heart and the longing of the heart. There's an old song, we don't sing it anymore, that says this, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. God doesn't want us, he doesn't want to be something we worship. He wants to be everything we worship. Yeah, I hear people say, well, I'm looking forward to heaven one day. And yet they don't enjoy worship. They don't enjoy singing. Let me tell you what, if you don't enjoy singing, you're probably not going to enjoy heaven. You know, Harold's going to have a job. I'm going to be broke. I'm going to be working. I don't get to preach anymore in heaven because they're already all saved. Are you going to be with me? Well, Harold, you get to keep on singing and worshiping. That's not fair. You got job security. But think about that. We come into services and worship and we go, oh, I don't like that song. I don't know that song. I don't like the words of that song. I don't like the tune of that song. Why are they banging on the drum? Why are they playing the organ again? Oh, my goodness. I don't care which one it is. Listen, if the object of your worship is the choosing of the songs in the service, you got the wrong focus. We're here to worship who? Christ alone. One last thought and I'll finish. You may think this one's out of place, but it's not. Get ready for judgment. You see, when we really trust in Christ alone for our salvation, and when we really surrender our lives to a life of worship, what we begin to discover is we're ready for eternity. There's coming a day, listen, my friend, you're going to stand before God in judgment. Oh, not me. I'm better than that. No, no, you're not. You're going to stand before God in judgment one day. You going to be ready? You go, I hope so. No, no, you don't have to hope so. See, he's going to unroll the scroll of your life, and he's going to reveal your actions, your choices. You're going, uh-oh. And we see the good we've done in his name, and we discover the poor choice, or are reminded of the poor choices we've made. But in the end, what we discover is what we did with Jesus in that moment when he called us to follow him is what makes all the difference. For as we answer the call of God to follow, we find our lives headed in a new direction where he's blessed and the people around us are too. And that makes all the difference. This is the life to which we who are followers of Jesus are called. This is the life to which my prayer is we are the church of the living God in 2019, loving one another, blessing one another, making a difference in our community. Not for us, but for Jesus. And that we live this year, dare I say the rest of our lives, rejoicing in the one true God. Father, I pray right now that as we come to this time where we can respond to you in a public way, that Father, those who need to do so would not put it off, would not think, well, I've got tomorrow. Father, we're not promised tomorrow. But Lord, our prayer is we would respond to you in a way that you call us to. Father, if it's public decision, then Lord, let us do it. If it's a private decision between us and you in these moments, let us do that. And Father, our prayer is as we go into this new year on the calendar, that we might just decide, not making a resolution, but Father, a decision that says, I want to step up my game in following Jesus. I want my life to reflect him. I want my worship to be focused on him. And I want my interactions to bless him. God, help us to do that in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to ask you to stand and sing. More importantly, respond as God has led you.